John 17. John chapter 17. I'm going to pick up in verse 17. Now, I titled this message. I have actually a couple titles for it. First one is, I want them to see my glory that you have given me. I want them to be with me, to see my glory that you've given me. Now, the comforting part of this prayer is this to me. It's going to be answered. It's going to be answered. Everything our Lord prays for is according to the will of His Father. So when I read this, I read this chapter, everything He prays for, I'm going to get. It's going to happen. Another title for this message is From Purity to Unity to Glory. That's what He prays for. He prays for our purity, our sanctification. He prays for our unity, our oneness. Our oneness with the Father and Him, and our oneness with each other. He prays for our future, that we will be with Him. Do you want to be with Him? I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that the Lord, and I don't know how my end will be. I don't know how your end will be. But I hope when that time comes that I, in my heart, with full confidence, can say, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to leave. I have filled my course, and I'm ready to leave. I don't want to come up to that hour trying to hang on. I don't. I pray that God will give me the grace and you the grace when the hour comes for Him to take us, that it'll be a joyful time. It'll literally be a joyful time. I pray for them. I pray that they be with me. Now, for me to try to hang on to this is to be totally in contradiction to what He's praying for me. Because He's praying for me to be with Him in glory. And I pray that prayer will be fulfilled in me, that I want to do it, that I desire to do it when that time comes. I know that we don't need dying grace until we are dying. But we sure need to think about it before we get there. You know, I think it's something we ought to often think about. It's not depressing to me. There was a time that it was, but it's not depressing to me. I look at it as going to a perfect world, a perfect life, a life with no sin and no sorrow and no ever parting again, in perfect worship. That's where we're headed. It's comforting to know that Jesus Christ prays for all who believe. Let's take this prayer to ourselves. It's still in effect. You know that? What I just read? This prayer is still in effect. He prays for our spiritual well-being. See, this prayer is for the church. It's for you who believe. It's the church. He said, I pray not for the world. Now, it doesn't matter who that makes mad, because the Lord said that. And I pray not for the world. I pray for them, which Thou hast given me. He prays for our spiritual well-being. And He prays for our oneness with each other. Here and now. We know that when we leave this life and we enter into glory, we will have that oneness in perfection. But here we have so much sin in us, and He knows that. So He prays for our oneness. And if you If you realize what the church is made up of, the church is made up of sinners. It's not made up of good people. God did not save good people. God has never saved a good man or a good woman yet. Has he? He said there is none good, no, not one. So how could he? And if you're really, truly good, you don't need it. You don't need it because he said there's none good but God. And the only way you and I could be made good is in the Lord Jesus Christ. By new creation. That's the only way. That's the only way. So he prays for our well-being. He prays for our oneness. You know, the church is made up, I said, of sinners. But it's made up of people, listen, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation under heaven. All these complexities. All these different nationalities that are against each other. I mean, you know, this one's against this one, this one's against this one. But in Christ we're not, are we? I'm telling you what, in Jesus Christ is the only place where we will ever, ever be one. And we won't see the difference. We won't see any nationality difference. We won't see any kind of difference. Because in him we're one. In him we're one. And then he prays for our being with him in glory in the future. He prays for our future. All right, now let's pick up in John 17. He says in John 17 here, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now we know that our sanctification in Christ is perfect. You see, when the word of God speaks of sanctification, it speaks of being set apart for God's use. It speaks of being made holy. Not just considered holy, but being made holy. In Jesus Christ, everyone whom God saves is holy. That new nature that's born of God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do I feel it? No. No, I feel more sinful than ever. It's like, why do I have these thoughts? You know, the older you grow, the more you realize, the more you grow in Christ, not just in this age, physical age, but in Christ. You realize the more sinful you are. You realize that. But I do know this. I know this by the word of God, and this is how I live. The just shall live by faith. Well, that faith is the foundation of that faith is the word of God, right? It's the word of God. The foundation of faith is the word of God. We have no reason to believe anything except thus saith the Lord. So I know that in Christ, I'm holy. I'm holy. I know that. But now there is a growth in grace. Some of the old writers called it a progressive sanctification, but I like to think of it as the scripture speaks of it, as a growth in grace and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This growth in grace can only happen, listen, it can only happen through the truth. You see, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so only through the truth can we have this growth. Truth to the believer is like water to the earth. Nothing grows without it. Nothing can grow without it. Let it stop raining and everything dies. Leave off the truth. Let me just stand up here each Sunday and Thursday and let's just talk about this and talk about that and just generalize things. This place will die. It'll die out. It'll die. There'll be no life in here at all. We have to have truth. When believers hear the truth, it makes them grow up in faith, hope, and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. When believers hear the truth, it has a cleansing effect. You know that? I can't tell you how important it is to be here and hear the truth preached every week. Listen to Psalm 119:9. Where
withal shall a young man cleanse his way? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And thy word is truth, as the Lord tells us here. The truth has a sanctifying effect on believers. First of all, now listen. When you come here each week and you hear the truth, you hear the truth. You don't hear just things that are true. True sayings. You hear the truth. It will cause you to come apart from the world. It'll cause you to separate more and more from... And when I say separate from the world, I mean separate from the principles of the world, the cares of this world, the love of this world. You are less and less attached to the world. When you hear the truth, it has that effect on you. You hear the truth of the Word of God. It'll cause you to walk humbly before God when you hear the truth. There's nothing that will keep down pride like hearing the truth on a regular basis. It will put a check on your tongue. It'll season your speech with grace when you hear the truth. It will cause believers to call upon God more often when you hear and sit under the truth. Truth works effectually on that inner man. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. As it is in truth, the word of God. Now listen, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, as you hear the truth, and the truth is in you, it works in you effectually. It's at work in you. When you don't even realize it, it's guiding your thoughts. It's guiding your desires. It works. It's at work. The truth. Now you who believe, as you hear it this morning, the truth will work in you throughout the week. It'll work in you effectually. He says here, thy word is truth. My mother went to a place once some years ago, and she told me after she had gotten back home and I'd visited with him, she told me, she said, that preacher didn't even take a Bible into the pulpit. She said, all he talked about was what was in the newspaper. Well, that's all he knew, because that's probably all he read through the week is the newspaper. Thy word is truth. This tells us how important it is to hear the word of God preached week after week, and how important it is to read the word of God yourself. That's why we make much of reading the word of God here. We read it back there in the study. We read it out here in the pulpit, and we preach from it. I could not tell you what the newspaper says. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading the newspaper. Go ahead and read the newspaper if you want to, but it just really doesn't interest me. It's so important to hear the truth. God's word is more than true sayings. Listen now, this is important. This is not a book of true sayings, though we can say that. It's the truth. Apart from the word of God, we don't know the truth, right? We don't know the truth apart from the Word of God. There's a real connection between the Word of God and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through... Here's the means. You see, election is not salvation. You can believe in election all you want and you go straight to hell. That's not salvation. You can believe in particular redemption. You can believe in total depravity. You can believe every bit of that and go straight to hell. But I tell you this. God has chosen you. But now he's also chosen the means of your salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. No one who believes, they will perish. They will perish. The Holy Spirit never works apart from the truth in the saving of a sinner. Never. Never. Now, after praying for their sanctification through the truth, he now sends them into the world. I want you to notice something here. Without this sanctifying work, and I thought about this as I was going through this and writing these notes down. Without the sanctifying work of the truth, just like you're hearing this morning, the effect that truth is having on you this morning, if when you go back out into the world, you would fall right back into it. You would fall right back into it. One of the very things that keeps you from falling back into it is the effectual work of the truth that you hear every week and read in the Word of God. That keeps you from falling. Now, he says here in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You know, the Scriptures tells us to come apart from the world, to come apart from it. Well, he's talking about apart from it in principle, in heart, loving it. But then he sends us back out into it. You're the light of the world. You know, a light put under a bushel is no good, is it? It's no good. That's not why you put a light. You don't turn the light on and put a cover on. You turn the light on so you can see. So there's light. And that's what he's saying here. As you have sent me into the world, I send them into the world. Christ was sent into the world by the Father. He didn't come on his own. It was the Father's will to send him. He was sent as a representative. He was sent as a mediator, a high priest, substitute, sacrifice. He was sent for these things, for us. And now he sends his disciples and us into the world to be his witness, his ambassadors, his preachers. Don't think of the place you work as just some place you have. You got a good job. You know, you got a job and you're employed now. No, God put you there. God put you there as a light. That's why he put you there. You know, one time I took a job someplace and I hated it. I did. I hated it. And I thought, why? And I did. I thought, and I was a young man. And I thought, Lord, why have you put, why? I mean, this was totally opposite of anything I wanted to do. Well, I can tell you why now. I can tell you why. 30-some years later, a light. He put me there as a light. The place I worked at was the biggest bunch of drunks I ever worked with in my life. I mean, it was the biggest. I'm telling you the truth. It was the biggest bunch of drunks and womanizers and filthy talk. I might have well been on a navy ship out in the ocean. Not so much. I'm not slamming them, but you know what I'm talking. You heard the old saying, cuss like a sailor. But God put me there as a light. He did. Now I see that. Now I see it. And that's why God's put you where he's put you. Don't complain about it. You're a light. You're a representative. You and I are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And he's not saying he's making himself holy because he knew no sin. He's holy. He's saying this, that he's setting himself apart as a sacrifice for their sins and our sins. That's why he's doing it. The Father sanctified us in election. The Son sanctified us in redemption. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies us in regeneration. And he says, for their sakes, you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? For your sakes, he set himself apart to go to Calvary and make you holy, purge you from your sins, and take you to glory, and present you before the Father spotless and holy and righteous. He said, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. In other words, the Father set him apart, but he set himself apart showing his willingness to do this. He didn't do this because it was like, I have to. He did this because he willed to. It was a desire of his. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they also might be cleansed and made holy through the truth. You know, the Lord said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth. You see, the truth written here can't be separated from the living truth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified through him. And his word has the same effect on us. We need to really, really absorb this prayer and try to lay hold of it. Because it's a great blessing when we could really understand and hear our Lord praying for us. Because he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The gospel. Same gospel he preached to them. This is not just for his disciples at that time. It's for us also. This is for us. It's for his disciples in all times. People have not even been born yet. Who knows how long the world's going to stand. He's praying for me 2,000 years ago. He's praying for me right now. He's praying for you right now. 2,000 years ago. And even now he intercedes for you. Even now. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. He intercedes for us. And notice what he prays for here. Verse 21. That they all may be one. How pleasant it is, it says in the Psalms, when brethren dwell together in unity. There's nothing like unity of spirit and heart, is there? There's nothing more beautiful in a home than a unity between a husband and a wife and the children and the parents. There's nothing that matches that on this earth. Unity, love, respect. They all may be one. Because you see, God's going to save Jews and Gentiles. At that time, they couldn't stand each other. They could not stand to be in the presence of each other. Remember when Peter was sat down and ate with them, and Paul came and the group came down from Jerusalem, Peter got up and separated. He didn't want to be seen with them. And Paul called him out on it. They may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Unity. He's praying for our unity. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Oh, he prays that we all may be one united family now and forevermore. Now, seeing that he prays for our unity, the church is going to have it. We're going to have unity. We are going to have unity on how God saves sinners, aren't we? We are going to have unity over who Jesus Christ is. We are going to have unity on how we are cleansed from our sins. Now, you know, there's going to be little differences and things that we may hold to or something. That don't mean anything. But I tell you this, we still won't We won't let them make us differ, separate from one another. Some may believe in postmillennialism, or some may believe in premillennialism. I don't care what you believe in that. As Henry said, it's all going to pan out. I'm a panmillennialist. I can't even say it.
But I tell you what we are going to agree on is how God can be a just God and a Savior through Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to agree on. And that's going to keep us together. That's going to keep us together. In verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. The glory. What is this? You know, God the Father, listen, vested everything in Jesus Christ. And he vested in Christ eternal life. And he's given to Christ to give to us eternal life. Look back over in verse 1, 2, and 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. This is what he's talking about. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That he might give us the glory of eternal life. You know what that is? That's the life of God. That's the life of God. It's the quality of life. The life of God. Sons of God. Now it says, John said in 1 John, now are ye the sons of God. I'm preaching this morning to sons and daughters of God Almighty. That's a heavy responsibility. Oh, that the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them eternal life, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be one, may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, he speaks here of the world. And I don't know all that he's talking about here. And this is a hard verse. Not particularly easy to comprehend. But there's coming a day. This verse comes to my mind. There's coming a day when every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Messiah. You were right. You are right. The world's going to have to confess that the church, the church of God, the living God, was right. Right now, we looked at it in Acts. Even the Pharisees at that time said, you're wrong, you're dead wrong. He's not the Christ, he's not the Messiah, he's an imposter. He's a devil. Well, guess what? One day that's going to turn around. And they're going to say, you're right. You're right. But he may be speaking here of the world of believers that he's going to save. And every one of them is going to believe and know that Jesus is the Christ. For God so loved the world, Gentile as well as Jew. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world as opposed to the fallen angels. He does not love the fallen angels. If he did, he'd have gave him a Savior. He didn't. But there is a multitude of sinners that he chose out of this world that he loves, and they are going to know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's a savior of sinners. They're going to know it, every one of them. And he says here in verse 24, Father, I will. He's the only one who can do this. The only man ever walked on this earth that can say, Father, I will. Because he knows his will is in perfect agreement with the Father. I will that they also,
whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, that doesn't mean that they just may see me glorified. In other words, that they may not just look at me up on stage and see me, but they may partake of it. We will be partakers of his glory. They may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I will that they be with me. Do you want to be with him? There's a whole multitude of people, if they could, they'd stay here forever on this earth. Would I? I thought about that reading this. If I have a comfortable life, a good job, good health, you know, and I'm happy, got a happy family, would I stay here forever? Would I just want to live on and on and on and on and on? Probably so. That's why the Lord sends us trials. That's why the Lord weans us from this world. He has to wean us from this world. He has to. He has to bring us to the place where, as Paul said, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to depart. As my pastor said to me, before the Lord ever took him home, a few years before he took him home, he told me, he said, I pray every night I don't wake up here in the morning. I thought, wow. I haven't prayed that yet. I'm just going to be honest. But he told me, he said, I pray I don't wake up here in the morning. I pray that every night when I go to bed, that I wake up in glory. Well, he's there now. He is there now. But to have that desire, to get to the point where we just cut all this off, that we finally have opened our hand and let it go. Just like you take a bird and you just let it fly away. And you finally, I think that's when you're the most free, is when you can let this thing go. And he says, Father, I pray that they be with me. I want them to see my glory, which thou hast given me. I want them to behold it. I want them to partake of it. I tell you what, have you ever enjoyed something? Have you really ever enjoyed something so much that you just wanted the one you loved to experience it with you? Say, oh, I want you to see this. I want you to go with me and see this and enjoy this. You just want someone that you love to be there with you and get the experience of it that you got out of it. And our Lord, he has such love for us. And such knowledge of that place and such knowledge of God. Because he said, Father, I have known you. I know you. And I want them to know you. And I want them to experience you fully. And to do that, we got to leave. We can't do that here. Oh, he says, I want them to see my glory and experience my glory that you've given me. Oh, righteous Father, in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. The world doesn't know God. I don't care if they believe in creation. It doesn't matter what the world believes, they don't know God. The religious world out there, the religious world that's without Christ, they don't know God. He said, the world doesn't know you. But I have known thee, I know you. I know you. And these have known that thou hast sent. They know you sent me here. They're totally. Are you confident that Jesus is the Christ? Are you completely confident that he's a real person? He's seated in glory. That God sent him. He accomplished what he came to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe him? Do you believe he's coming again? Do you believe that this man, Jesus Christ, is coming again? But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, thy attributes. He didn't just come here and say, believe in God. You know, some stand in the pulpit, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, which one? Paul said they'll come preaching another Jesus. Tell me which one. The one this Bible presents or the one you're presenting? Well, trust God, which one? There's a lot of gods being spoken of. But there's only one God. I've declared unto them thy name, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's all that God is, his attributes, holy, just, love. I've declared to them who you are. I've revealed to them who you are. And will declare it. Isn't that what he's doing this morning? I hope I'm not the only one standing here talking. And will declare it. Every time his preacher, his God-sent preacher, stands to preach, he is declaring once again who God is. That the love, here's how it ends. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me, can you get any kind of grasp onto that? The love that the Father has to his Son, that perfect love that he has to his Son, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That you and I, listen, that you and I experience that love. He wants us to experience. There's nothing greater on this earth that you can experience than real, genuine love. I mean nothing else. To experience the real, genuine love of God and to experience the real, genuine love of a brother or sister in Christ. There's nothing to be compared to it. Nothing compares to love. And this is how we're going to spend eternity. Basking in the love of God. All right.